We're still in the season of the parables, and by now it should be obvious to us that the parables have a lot more to teach us than it looks like at first. They're such simple stories, it seems like the sort of thing that you can get it right away and move on. But in fact, no. Every time we return to a parable, we see there's much more to it than we thought. Today's parable, or today's gospel, is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the weeds in the field, which we started to reflect on last week, actually Sunday, a week ago Sunday, so 9 days ago. But in another sense, we're reflecting on this all the time, every day. We encounter the strange complexity of the coexistence of evil and good in the world. Every day we experience this. Every time we look at the news, we hear about it. In our own life, in our own personal experience, we say, well, there's a strange mixture here of good and evil. Why is it like this? Why does God allow evil to remain alongside the good? This sort of question comes up so often because when we hear about something evil and it seems so obviously evil to us, the obvious question is, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow so-and-so to shoot into a crowd of people and kill innocent children? Why did God allow, you know, the bomb to go off and kill all the people? Why did God allow the earthquake to kill all the people? It's a legitimate question, and we don't really have satisfying answers. In the parable, at least in the most obvious level of the parable, Jesus explains that this is the way it is for now, but it won't be that way forever. Now there are good people and evil people, children of the kingdom and children of the devil. But in the end, those two categories will be completely separated and will be brought to a completely different conclusion. The children of the devil will be thrown into the fire like weeds. And the children of the kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So those very different conclusions are what will be evident at the end of time. But it's not like that now. Now, good and evil exist together in a very complex mixture. Recently, I ran across an interview with I guess he's some kind of a evangelist or apologist. I don't think he was a Catholic. Anyway, he was talking about a public debate that he had with an atheist. So here's a Christian debating an atheist, and you know those sorts of conversations bring up lots of big issues. And the Christian, who is the one that I heard, he said, well, the atheist eventually brought up the problem of suffering. He said, if there is a God, if there's a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And that is the question. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And why doesn't God stop the suffering and prevent the suffering so that innocent good people don't have to suffer so much? So the atheist's conclusion is, therefore, since this is the reality, there must not be a God. And the Christian's response was, okay, you can take that position if you want to. It's certainly true that there is a lot of evil in the world, and it's painful, a painful reality that we have to face. But if you eliminate the possibility of God, well then, what is left for you to deal with the problem of evil in the world? He said, you're facing this terrible burden of innocent suffering and evil, and you don't have any answer for it. Whereas a believer says, I don't know why it is like it is now, but I have hope that in time God will sort this out and it will come to a good conclusion. So it seems to me, the Christian man said, seems to me we're better off believing that even if we don't understand it all, we know there is an answer and we have confidence that this will come to a good conclusion. Now, that's not a whole answer to the question of suffering. It might not be completely satisfying, but it's a good start. It's a good start, because if you eliminate God from the world, if you act as if there is no God, well, then what do you do with the problem of suffering? You don't have any answer. It's just something you have to put up with, and why even bother? Which was what leads people to despair. You can't change it, you can't deny it, therefore, I guess we have to just give up. Well, the parable gives us a starting point to deal with this problem. Yes, there are good and there are evil people. Yes, there is good and evil. Yes, there are weeds and there is wheat. But the plan of God was not that way, and he did not intend evil to be planted in his field. And the reason why he allows the evil to remain, now this is part of the mystery for us, but the reason why he allows the evil to remain is for the sake of the good. The reason he doesn't demand all the weeds to be pulled up is because he does not want to risk loss of any of the wheat. So even though that's hard for us to imagine, that some evil that's going on is better off being tolerated rather than ended, and that we're the ones who benefit from it, it's hard for us to see it. But if we have faith, we can say, well, God knows what he's doing. And if he thinks it's better for us to have to endure a certain amount of weeds, even though we can't see it, well, God's will be done. God's will be done. And in the end, we know that he will bring his children to shine like the sun. It's a lot more appealing image than yesterday's image of being the loincloth of the Lord, you know, just clinging to the Lord. Well, okay, that's one image, but shining like the sun is a little bit more appealing. Being children of the kingdom is more appealing. That's what we want to identify ourselves with, and we don't want to take a step in the direction of being children of the devil. So this is the issue that we're constantly wrestling with, the presence of evil. Sometimes it's on a massive scale, like, you know, wars that engulf many countries. Sometimes it's on a very small scale, one bad person doing bad things to one other person. And sometimes it's very personal. We wake up in the morning and we have an evil thought that's just preoccupying us. We really wish some harm to someone, or we really want to do something that, where did that come from? And why is it in our heart? Well, that's the weeds that remain in the field. The parable reminds us that we don't have to despair that this is the condition, but neither do we deny that it's the condition. We don't live as if there's no evil. We don't walk around with our heads in the clouds or looking at the world through rose-colored glasses and say, no, everything's fine because God is good. Well, no, God is good, and everything will be fine when he sorts it all out, but right now, no. We ourselves are not all fine, not yet. The key is to put our trust in the Lord. In fact, trust in the Lord makes it possible to face even more courageously the evils in the world. Without faith in God, in order to protect ourselves, we have to at least close our eyes to some of the evils. They're too much to take. But faith makes it possible to face evil and not be defeated by it. There was that passage, was it yesterday or the day before, where Paul says we're knocked down, but we're not defeated. Maybe that was Saturday. We're struck down, but we're not defeated. We're perplexed, but we don't fall into despair. We have lots of things going against us, but we have God on our side, so we can persevere. Another expression of faith, this is on Sunday's gospel, Sunday's second reading, where Paul said, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. It's a very bold expression of faith, because all things means weeds and wheat. The existence of the weeds in the field strikes us as being not something that works for the good of those who love God. It seems to work against the good of those who love God. But faith tells us no. If anything was absolutely bad for us, God would not allow it. But if God can bring good out of something, and he can bring good out of the worst evils, well, then all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Let's turn to the first reading, which gives us a kind of progression of thought in dealing with this sort of thing. This is Jeremiah chapter 14. And it starts out with Jeremiah complaining about all the problems, weeping at the terrible destruction which the chosen people are suffering. Great destruction which overwhelms the virgin daughter of my people over her incurable wound, and weeping without ceasing, day and night. Because everywhere I look, there are problems. I go into the field, I go into the city, everybody's suffering, and there's no answer to it. That's Jeremiah making the complaint about a field full of weeds. He doesn't see much wheat, in fact. Mostly weeds. Then he asks the question. First of all, he observes the situation, and any of us can do this, just look at the news. He asks the question, well, to God, why are you doing this? Have you cast Judah off completely? Is Zion loathsome to you? Do you hate us now? Why have you struck us a blow that cannot be healed? He's talking to God. Why are you afflicting us with so many weeds? We wait for peace to no avail. No peace. Imagine people in Ukraine or the people in Gaza or some war-torn area of the world saying this very thing. We're waiting for peace. We're praying for peace. We don't get any peace year after year. Why? Then Jeremiah takes another very important step. After asking why, then he says, we recognize, O Lord, our wickedness, the guilt of our fathers, that we have sinned against you. Very important step to see that not only are we complaining about weeds overrunning the field of the world, but that we ourselves, because of our own sins, are part of the problem. Part of the reason why this is so important is because it makes us more patient with the rest of the weeds in the world. Because if we start demanding that God should pull up all the weeds, well, then we ourselves will be pulled up because we're part of the problem. And this is what he says. We recognize our wickedness. Yes, this isn't just arbitrary. This is actually partly the result of our own wrongdoing. Partly. Now, it doesn't mean that everything bad in your life is your own fault. Don't take it that way. But at least admit that you're part of the problem, and that you've increased the growth of the weeds some way or another. So that's Jeremiah acknowledges. And then he pleads to the Lord, okay, but don't give up on us. Don't give up on your chosen people. Be faithful to your covenant. You see, what he does is he entrusts himself and this hopeless condition to the Lord. This is the right response. Without understanding it all, and without denying our own responsibility, making a demand about how it should be resolved, it's an entrustment to God. Is it not you alone, O Lord, our God, to whom we look? Aren't you the one who has the answers to these things? You alone have done all these things. It's as if a statement of faith there saying, you alone are the one who can bring good out of all this evil. Goes back to that statement from Romans we heard on Sunday. All things work for good for those who love God. So Jeremiah is saying, we love you. Yeah, we're sinners, but we love you and we belong to you. So therefore, you can work out all things for good. It's a hopeless condition to us, but not to you, Lord. For you, it's possible. And that's kind of where the reading leaves us. And then we pray in the psalm, for the glory of your name, O Lord, deliver us. Don't remember our sins. Don't focus only on our wrongdoing, but focus on your own goodness and save your chosen people. So that's a way of wrestling with this problem of weeds in the field of the world. And the more we consider it, and the more fully we can abandon ourselves to God, the more we can find peace. Because this is actually the truth. That the position of that atheist who was debating the Christian, that's the wrong position. He thinks there's no God because there's evil in the world. Well, that's a pretty hopeless position to take. But it's also incorrect. There is a God, and he is a good God. And he knows how to bring good out of evil, and he's actually doing it. He wants everybody to shine like the sun. He doesn't want anybody to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so he'll do everything he can without violating human freedom. He'll do everything he can to draw all of us, his children, into his kingdom. That's the truth. That's the truth. And that makes life a much more appealing adventure than simply enduring the presence of evil. Yes, we have a lot to endure, and we have a lot to complain about, but we also have a lot to look forward to. So with faith, with the confidence that comes with faith, we present ourselves and all of our many concerns to the Lord.